Brethren, the title for this message almost says enough, and it'll give us a good direction, and then we'll follow through with all the points of it. The title is The Coming of the Son of Man. During the last week of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, he departed from the temple for the last time. You could read of this in Matthew chapter 23:24 it begins, and he went up on the Mount of Olives to a vantage point looking down, and he and his disciples were able to see the grounds of the temple and the buildings. And these disciples were very impressed with the scale and the craftsmanship and the grandeur of the temple. And as they're there looking at it from that vantage point, one of them said, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And they were so impressed with the entire setting there. And it says in another place, some spoke of the temple and how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations. It had many different decorative things around it. You can read of the things that were there in the first temple that Solomon built, and this one was also is adorned in very, very spectacular ways. Jesus responded to them of what would become of the temple in the next generation. He said, "For as for these things which you see," and so there they were, able to look and actually observe it, "the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." These are words from the opening statements in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark chapter 13. Four of the disciples came privately to Jesus later and asked him more. Peter and James, John and Andrew, they came. We find their names listed in Mark 13. And the question that they asked was one of the most intriguing questions in the Bible. It's something that every Christian wants to know, and it's something that has shaped the theology and the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel of God's church in the last century, including in our lives, in our experience too. We find that in Matthew 24, in verse 3. It's also in the other books, but we'll see it here in Matthew 24, verse 3. "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be?'" Notice, and maybe it will help if you actually put one. There are two different topics here. Two different questions are being asked. "When will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" When would it be that not one stone would be left upon another without being cast down? And so their question was something that intrigued them so very much. And from this verse and onward through the next two chapters, Jesus spoke to them of things that would happen between that time and 70 AD, when the temple was in fact destroyed and actually torn down, so that not one stone was left upon another. And of the conditions in the world and of things that would happen before and just after his coming in power and glory. These two chapters, Matthew 24 and 25, also some of this is in Mark 13 and then chapter 21 of Luke. These are significant chapters that have shaped our understanding of the gospel message and the plan of God. What Jesus said to them still impacts our lives today, and it will forever. This discourse, this great sermon, if you will, on the mount that he gave there is called the Olivet Prophecy, because it was on Mount Olives, the Mount of Olives. And this, again, has had an immense influence in the preaching of the gospel, in the church and in the approach and preaching, focusing on the positive and on the negative aspects of what we see in these chapters. There's much more in these two chapters of Matthew and in the parallel accounts in Mark and Luke than we can cover in one sermon. So today I want to focus on what to me is the most important events that Jesus revealed to his disciples on the Mount of Olives just a few days before he gave his life to save the world. We're in between the time of Passover and Pentecost, and these things happened just before Passover, and they were something that would last forever, if you will. And then after the Pentecost coming up this year, I plan to give one or two more sermons about specific events that are listed here that Jesus said would happen before he returns to raise his people to eternal life. That's an area of immense interest among most of us in the Church of God. When shall these things be? The disciples asked, and it was inspired that the question be recorded for us as well. And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? We're going to be looking in these chapters today at that part of it, the coming of the Son of Man. When I was a freshman in Ambassador College in 1969, we had a Bible class, all the freshmen took it, and this was our textbook, The Harmony of the Gospel. You might enjoy, if you don't have a copy, this is something I would really recommend. If I were looking for a way to study these things, I would certainly look for a book like this, and this is the best that I've seen. This is called A Harmony of the Gospels for Students of the Life of Christ. It's written by A.T. Robertson, and it's published by Harper and Row Publishers. So it's a very, very good study tool to help you pick up more of the detail. And I'll just illustrate it. You can't see the words, I know, but you might be able to see the pattern on the pages that we have. Three or four columns on each page, and then it correlates the words in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where they overlap and where they are similar. One thing about this book that really helps is that then it helps you to pick up more details about these things very rapidly, and you can see the context. I also like to turn in my own Bible and look at them in the greater context of those messages. But just want you to know where this is coming from today. This week at the GCE, there was a very good question and answer session with a panel of young adults. And among the questions that were asked is, what can be done to help retain more of the youth of the church who grow up in the church? And many of you here did grow up in the church, and you're still here. And you could help answer that question too. And I think that you would have very good insight into that. I was a young adult in 1969. Here I am today as an older gentleman, a grandfather, and I'm standing before people who are my age or a little older, but also younger ones here, and children among us. I was a young adult when this was the textbook that I learned from, the things I'd like to share with you today. And it really made a difference in my life. What I want to speak today is one of the most spiritual things that we can learn. Lessons that I've learned as a young adult that have helped me through my life to remain faithful to God, and I think would be helpful to you as well. I brought this book because I wanted to show you firsthand, and I can see it. I'll show it to you if you want to come up later and look. But I wrote these notes as a teenager, and I wrote them in my textbook because I knew that if I didn't, I would lose the papers that might be scattered here and there. But if I wrote them in my textbook, they would be there when I looked at it again. Here's a note that I wrote as a teenager. When I started looking at Matthew 25, 24 and 25. In my notes, I put, talking about his return on a very positive note. When I was learning the things in this chapter, the most important things about it, it was from a very positive point of view. And I really appreciated that because it's helped me over these years to hold on to that view of what is really being discussed here. What was Jesus talking about? And now that I'm an older man, I can look back and say, what a great blessing it was to have an approach like that, that was given to me by someone else, that I could hear and pick up and then live through these decades and now share with you. These chapters are about very, very positive things. And yet, if you know these chapters, you know that in them are some very hard things to read and hear. And I, like you, have heard many sermons where the focus is almost entirely on the negative. There are some things in here, and I'll touch on those more particularly in a couple, 3 weeks when I give another. Today, I want to focus on this, because this is where we go. So let's begin, and then we'll just go, Matthew 24 and 25 will be the main area we'll be today. And we'll just pick it up and read some of this, and then we'll see what we can figure out from what Christ has said to his disciples. In verse 1, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. By the way, that was his last departure. That was the time when the Messiah left the temple for the last time. His glory was no longer there in that building. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? There are two subjects here to follow, as I pointed out. What will be the sign of your coming is the one that we want to focus on. In Mark 13, it says in verse 4, tell us when will these things be and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled. And so Mark has a little bit of different detail here. When all these things will be fulfilled, when will that happen? See, it's such a good question that God inspired it to be written for us. When? What will be the sign? How will we know? In verse 7 of Luke 21, it says, so they ask him, saying, teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? We want to know what's coming. We want to know what to watch for and what to follow in our study. And Jesus said in verse 4 of Matthew 24, take heed that no one deceives you. He repeated that. Also, it's repeated in Mark and in Luke. He doesn't want us to be deceived about these things, these two great questions that were asked. From this point onward, Jesus speaks of those two time elements. What would happen in the next generation, and what would happen over the span of time until he returns. We drop down to verse 14 of Matthew 24, and we see the second time this is mentioned. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. What a great blessing this is to the world, that these words, this gospel of the kingdom, the good news, the coming of Jesus Christ, would be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. As a young person hearing this, as it begins to settle into my mind and my heart, in those weeks and months before I was baptized, And then especially after it, I began to realize that there is something so very important and precious that was being offered to me, given to me, handed to me while I sat in a comfortable chair in a beautiful room, and somebody was showing me what these words meant. It was very, very important time of my life. I want to drop down to verse 27. Actually, there are 14 places in Matthew 24 and 25 where either directly or indirectly Jesus mentions his coming in glory and in power. And that's where I'm going through. I'm going to go through those 14 places. And they're also mentioned in the other books, but not quite as often. In Matthew 14 and verse 20, no, 24, Matthew 24, verse 27, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." It's going to be a very visible thing. And Christ wanted his disciples to know that. It's not going to be something that's obscure. Here he is out in the desert. He's over there. We can see all the different ways that people have tried to figure out when and where he would appear. You've probably been aware of many of those. But Christ said plainly, as a lightning comes out of the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. You see why I picked the title, The Coming of the Son of Man. It's the main topic that he's talking about. All the other that fills in, all the other things he said would happen, they only lead to and point to this, the coming of the Son of Man. We drop down to verse 29 in Matthew 24. Here the whole next chapter, or the whole next section of this chapter is titled in my book, in my New King James Version, The Coming of the Son of Man. It says in verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." And again, so many times messages focus on the tribulation and how terrible that's going to be and all the detail that is inspired, but also then more that is added by people researching and writing and trying to figure things out. But the message is this, in verse 30, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." This is a statement that's so very clear, so very positive. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. You know, when it says there that all the tribes of the earth will mourn, there's a reason for that, a very spiritual awakening that will happen. I want to show you that. Hold your place here, but turn back to Zechariah 12. For the people who are not yet called, when they waken up to what is happening at that time, when they begin to understand what you and I have been blessed to know now, here's a verse that speaks of the time when they would mourn and why. And we see a good reason for it in Zechariah 12 and verse 10. He says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." Brethren, the time of mourning that is mentioned is backed up when God will pour on them the spirit of grace and supplication, and their eyes will be open. And people will be able to understand what we understood as young people. This will help them to come into the body of Christ, into the church, into the family of God. The whole earth will mourn. It's got such a positive element to it, if we can see it in the scripture that way. It's an awakening of people. It also says there that he will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Remember when I was young and this was being preached and we were reading those pages on this book, and it said, from one end of heaven to the other. In 1969, the space program in the United States was in the Apollo series. There had been already several different excursions to and around the moon. And that summer, in 1969, the first moon landing happened. And I was blessed to be able to watch that live on TV and to see that. And I remember sitting in my class and we're talking about from one end of heaven to the other, and we're thinking and we're speculating, what if there was a space launch and it went awry and the spaceship kept going and it missed the moon and it just kept going and going. And then when this verse comes, God would gather those astronauts back from one end of heaven to the other. You can imagine the way this was being addressed in 1969 and young people's minds asking questions to their college teacher. As we continue in Matthew 24, let's drop down to verse 33. So you also, when you see these things, know that it is near at the very doors. This word it is a word for he. Know that he is near at the very doors. This is one of those less direct, but very certainly an indirect acknowledgement here in Scripture that he is near. He's at the doors. In Mark's account, it says, so you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near. Again, he is near at the doors. And Luke adds this detail in Luke 21, verse 31. He says, so you also, when you see these things happening, he wants us to be aware of what's happening. He wants us to understand the things that he's written that would. He says, know that the kingdom of God is near. We heard of this in the first message. We look for the kingdom of God to come. So much more than physical things. It's so certain to come. And when we see these things happening, we can trust and believe that the kingdom of God is near and he is near. He is at the doors. Back in Matthew 24, now verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. The days of Noah, the coming of the Son of Man. This was, if you go on and read some of the context here in verse 38, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And did not know until the flood came and took them away. They were unaware. They weren't observant. They weren't listening. They weren't hearing what God was speaking to them through Noah. They did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. In my notes that I took in college class for these verses, I put, although they had been warned, they didn't know when the end would come. Here in these chapters, he's warning us, and he's telling us that we can be ready, and we don't have to be caught unaware. We see this develop as we continue on through the rest of the chapter. Look in Matthew 24, now in verse 42, and we'll pick this right up. Verse 42 says, "Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." That's why we're watching, because he's coming. We just don't know when. We don't know the day or the hour. We know he is coming, and he wants us to be watchful. And we pick up on other details in Mark. He says, "Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning." I like this, he puts in the crowing of the rooster. If any of you have had roosters, you know that sometimes about 2-3 in the morning, they think it's time to wake everybody up. Well, Christ wants us to be awake and ready when this happens. Luke speaks of it in this way, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." And I wrote there, in my college years, I wrote, as a young man, this note to myself: don't get involved with the cares of this life. Don't be caught off guard. Now, there have been times I've slipped, and I have been involved from time to time with the cares of life. I think we all do. There are things we have to accomplish, and bills to pay, and hunting trips and fishing trips to take, and everything else, the cares of life. He says, don't be caught off guard. Notes like that from my younger me to now to read for myself as a grandfather, I realize how important it is to really pay attention, to let these words be real to us, to take them to heart. Take heed to yourselves. And that's something every young person can do, and every one of us who is older can continue to do as well. Matthew says a couple verses later, and I'll just read this, Matthew 24, now verse 44. "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." You see how often Christ is saying he's coming. "I am coming back." And he told them directly on Passover, if I go, I will prepare a place for you. And I am coming back. The angel said that to the disciples on the day they saw him rise into the heavens. "As you saw him go, so will he come in the clouds of heaven. The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And that's, then he puts it on us as individuals, as young people, as old people. He puts it on us so that we can take our calling seriously and walk worthy of this great and high calling he's given to us. In Mark, he writes this way, "Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." So, what are we watching for? Luke says it this way, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." This word pray is to make supplication, to ask for earnestly and humbly, and specifically, and to ask for it always, all year long. I really appreciate being able, 4 years later, to go back and see the notes from when I was taught these things, to watch and pray always. The things that were said then, on that day, to his disciples were true. And those things are just as true today. All these hundreds of years and centuries and nearly 2,000 years have come and gone, and these words are still the words we can live by. They're still there for us. And from this point onward, the Gospel of Matthew is the only one that records the rest of what Jesus said that time to his disciples. He speaks of, in Matthew 24 and verse 45, the faithful servant and the evil servant. Now, you'll recognize these major topics as we go. There have been sermons and articles on all of these. Today, we're just filtering from them all these 14 statements that the Son of Man is coming. He is. And so we read this and we can see it again. Verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. And our master will come. And he puts personal responsibility here for us to be actively doing what he has called us to do. To be ready all the time. My notes again to myself, and I could open and read them. I wrote them in my printed notes so that I could see them too. Be ready all the time. Be faithful. Sacrifice now and get busy. These are different ways of applying in a personal way the things that Christ has said us, shown us. In verse 50, he says, the master of that servant will come. Sometimes I like to just put a dot, dot, dot and focus on that part of the sentence. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, in an hour that he's not aware of. And again, Christ is saying not to be afraid, be ready, be prepared. Don't be sleeping when the time comes so that we should be awake and doing things. Because, you know, one thing about it is we're not just helping ourselves, we're helping so many people around us as well. In Matthew 25, we pick it up. And I wrote in my textbook, this is a prophecy applying to God's church today. This prophecy that continues now in Matthew 25 about the wise and the foolish virgins, it applies today, just as it did when I was a teenager. In verse 6, it says, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. The bridegroom, who is that? Revelation 19 speaks of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. The bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. What a great positive direction. Go out to meet him. Take the steps toward him now. He's coming. Walk toward him. Run toward him. Go out to meet him. In verse 10, it says, and while they went to buy, I'm just breaking into the context of this long parable, the bridegroom came. He did come, just like he said he would. He came. This is a prophecy of the time yet ahead of us. The bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. This is what we're looking for. This is why we live our lives walking worthy of his calling, so that we can go in that door too and to be with him. In verse 13, it says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And again, he just keeps telling us, discipline ourselves. Discipline myself to stay close to God. That's a note to me. Discipline myself to stay close to God. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. It goes into the parable of the talents. And in verse 19, we read here in this other parable, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Our Lord is coming. He is the one who we serve. We are his servants. And he's coming to settle accounts with us. And he wants to see those increases that we have produced over time with the talents he gave to us. He wants to come and see how well you've done, how well I've done as well. In verse 27, it says this, therefore you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. See, even in these parables, and he's saying, there's a time coming when this will come to pass, when I will be there, when I will want to know how you did. It will be his hope that we did very, very well. And at his coming, he would have received back his own with interest. Make sure he has at least that. And I look at you here in the audience, and I know those of you at home, and I think, yes, he's going to be happy when he sees what you have produced with what he has given you. There's so many good things among us here. In verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. You see why I wanted to focus on this and filter all of these out there. 14 times he says this in Matthew 24 and 25. That's what these chapters are about. Something so very positive. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory and all nations will be gathered before him and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. You know the rest of this and how he goes on, but he comes in his glory and he gathers us with him. And he gives us more responsibility to serve in the coming kingdom. Brethren, there's a lot more in these chapters. We'll address some of those details because they are critical to us. You can look at the events of the world and you see where things are going now. And I know so many of you want to talk about, want to hear these things, want to hear messages about them. And I want to bring that the next week or two or three. Next time I speak, it's about 3 weeks out. I want to bring those to you. But I wanted to start with this as the foundation so that we see all the rest of these prophecies in the context of the positive statements of Jesus Christ that he is coming. And yes, things will be bad. He said they would be. He knew they would be. He knew that he could fix it. He knew that he will. He knew that he wanted us to be there, ready to step in line and help him to help other people. The Olivet Prophecy is one of the most important and detailed prophecies that Jesus gave to his disciples and to us. When he revealed it, it was true. It was true through the ages. You could back up and you could read the history, and I have some history of the things that happened in the first 1,000 years after Christ. Some horrible things that went on. You read of these in this context. You read of what happened in the second 1,000 years. You read of what's coming that we know hasn't yet occurred. It will happen too, but it's subservient to, it's under the most important thing is that Christ is coming. And that's where our attention, we look up as we heard in the first message. We look to that place where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God and he's preparing to come and do all that he says he will for us. This Olivet Prophecy, it has as its background the death and the resurrection and the ministry and the work that continues on of Jesus Christ and of his church and the sureness of the continuation of his church, no matter what terrible events happen in the world around them. The immutable promise of his return to gather his people into his kingdom. And the temple that was so impressive to the disciples then that they spoke about it, that's nothing to compare with the temple that he will bring and build with him, and he's building it now. We are being built up as a temple for the habitation of God our Father. Jesus revealed much more in this prophecy about what would be happening in the world and in his church from that day to the time of his return. And we can see many of these things more and more lately. And so, brethren, with this as the foundation, in a few weeks when we come back, we'll speak in detail of these other parts of this message. And I think you're going to find some remarkable things that perhaps you might not have seen, because not everything in the world, not everything in the news is right up front. There's some things that are underlying what you see on the news, and I want to bring some of that to you as well. And it fits right in with the scripture, the source of these things that is coming. Brethren, we can be sure the Son of Man is coming. We can believe him. We can be ready. And every young person in the church can have that hope. And every older person in the church can have that faith. And we can all walk together in the footsteps of Jesus Christ into his kingdom.